Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament. The temple had been rebuilt and the walls of Jerusalem partially repaired when he appeared on the scene. The priests struggled with corruption since the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra, and the sacrificial laws given to Moses were being ignored as the priests routinely sacrificed trash to the Lord. In a male-dominated society, men divorced their wives when they grew old, continued to marry pagan women, and lying and cheating became a way of life. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we will be talking today about the last prophet that we have in the Old Testament. This is probably the first time, I would say probably in many years, that I come up here today and I am flat. It was a very disappointed outcome in the election in the United States. And, you know, we have studied the Old Testament. We studied Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and particularly Jeremiah, that was standing there in Jerusalem and trying to warn the people, get out of idolatry, turn back to God. And they would not do it. And so the nation of Judah to Jeremiah was dear. Jerusalem was dear. This was the land that God had given to the descendants of Abraham. And then when it slipped away and Jeremiah realized that the people had got so wicked and so bad that simply judgment fell, and he realized that the kingdom of Judah would never rise again. It was destroyed, and it would not be resurrected until in a 1,000-year kingdom. There was a lot of other people that were walking with God at that time, and so they simply were devastated. And what I feel right now is this, that the United States, we have come to a place in history where the nation has turned, and I don't see that we can recover out of this. The wickedness among the people is so great that the judgment is falling upon us. And I was thinking about, it was up in Montana, where they had it on the ballot about abortion, and they had written in a proposition that if a child survived late-term abortion, that the doctors will be required to tend to the child and to help it to live. And the people of Montana simply said, no, we don't want that. Kill the child. And so, if you think about it, when a baby is born helpless, cannot do anything, no one defends it. Now, in Israel, in Judah, they sacrificed children on the altar to Moloch. And they did a lot of things. So, as he preaches it today, I am flat, and I have never been like this before in a long time. I left Sweden because I wanted to get away from communism and socialism. But communism and socialism followed over here. And now we are in decline. Let me pray. My Heavenly Father, I just ask you right now that you will help me with this message today. Father God, we can see how the beloved country, Father God, is slipping away into sin and debauchery, destruction. And Lord, half the people, 50% of the people here, Lord, do not care. They couldn't care less. Father, I ask for a miracle. With you, you can always turn things around. But it doesn't look good, Lord. So I ask you right now, Father God, that just like you helped Jeremiah to continue to preach and to minister until the day he was murdered, that Father God, we will be able to continue to preach, to share, and to prepare people to go to heaven, because we do know that this earth life is temporary. And we thank and we praise you for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So the introduction you have in the outline here is that the prophet Malachi, he was active as a prophet around 455 to 425 B.C. He was preceded by the prophet Haggai, who was only active for 1 month. Zechariah had been there. He was active from 520 to 510 B.C. And so here's now the last Old Testament prophet coming on the scene. Now, Haggai and Zechariah were basically used to encourage Zerubbabel and the Jews to finish the temple so that Jesus would have a temple in Jerusalem when he was going to come in a few centuries from this time. And so Malachi, I don't know how he felt. He was there before Nehemiah came, and things were not going too well. The temple, they're working on the temple, but they were hindered. And it was not until Nehemiah came that they were able to complete the wall and complete the temple. Malachi also spoke to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. But the message he received was timeless. The God had used him to establish the financial foundation on the future church, the importance of marriage, and how divorce was not an option. So let's turn now to Malachi chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountain inherited waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, we impoverished, we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. And your eyes shall see it, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified for the borders of Israel. So God is simply saying here through Malachi, I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. It goes in generations. We have in Exodus chapter 20, where God said that I will seek judgment up to the fourth generation of them that hate me. And in this case with Esau, what did Esau do? Number one, he sold his birthright. He was the oldest son. And there was a time he got hungry, didn't care about it. He came back to the campground where they lived. And he asked Jacob to get him some lentil soup. And he said, I will if you sell me your birthright. So Esau didn't think that his birthright was worth much. He couldn't care less. He said, sure, Jacob, I'll sell it. He sold his birthright for one dinner. That was cheap. He then proceeded to marry women that were not they didn't call them Christians, but they did not follow God. They were not following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He married two of them. So he was rejected. And so God simply said, I hate Esau and his descendants. And there was always war. And they did not ever prosper. Today, the descendants, you can get saved. People now that live in the Palestine area and Israel, in the area, in different countries around. If you get saved, you can get out of the curse. But if you're not saved, you're still under that curse. Keep your fingers right here and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of a herd, let him offer a male without blemish, in his own voluntary will, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, before the Lord. We don't do sacrifices today, but there was a sacrificial system set up before Jesus came. And God wanted the best. And he simply said, when you bring, if it is a lamb, or if it is a cow, or whatever it is, it should be a healthy animal. It should be well, not sick, not lame, not blind. You bring the best to the Lord. Well, the people here, there were Levites at this time, you like in Malachi, now we're going to go look at verse number 6 and 8. They didn't honor that. A son honors his father, this is verse 6, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if by your master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised your name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have you polluted you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your persons? Says the Lord of hosts. So, the priests, the Levites, had a little side business. So when people brought in their sick, lame, blind animals that they couldn't sell, and they were useless, so the Levites said, that's fine, we take it. And so the people gave the trash to God. And then they thought, well, you know, God understands. That's how people say, God will understand. And God said, I will not understand. You are not honoring me. Now, we don't do sacrifices today. But what do we give to God? Do we give our best? Do you, when you pray, do you pray when you're so tired that you can barely keep your eyes open and you say, oh, God, please, Lord, I don't let the... You're gone. Do we sing praises to him? Do we give our tithes to God? When we give something to someone, if they are poor, do we take junk that we can't use and say, well, we're going to bring this down and help these poor people out? Or do you simply go and buy them something new? Because how would you like if you had a problem and suddenly people bring in the junk that they don't want and they give that to you? You would not feel too honored. So the priests were doing their thing. And God said, you have profaned, you have polluted the altars. In verse number 9, you have a rebuke now. And now I pray you beseech God that he'll be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. We regard your persons as the Lord of hosts. So the Levites were simply saying, God bless us. God bless Judah. God bless Jerusalem. How many times have you heard, God bless America? God bless us. And God said, why should I bless you? Verse number 10. Who is there even among you that will not shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. If you look at the churches in the United States today, Canada, Europe, I don't think that God is pleased. First of all, the Bibles used in most churches today are not King James. It's either the NIV or some other versions. And the people do not know that the Bibles they have been altered. If you're going to go down and purchase a home, or you purchase a brand new car, there is a legal document drawn up. And in this legal document, you have precise wording. If you do not do this, if you do this, and so on. And then you sign the legal document, and that is then used to carry on the terms of the purchase. You buy a home. You have property around the home. The property is set. It has been measured. You had land surveyors. You cannot say, well, I think my property goes over here, but I'm not sure, so I'm just going to move my fence. I think it is here. It is not acceptable. If you go to court, it's exact to follow the law. Now, most people do not notice that Satan hates the Bible. So for about 1,700 years, 1,800 years, the Bible was burnt. It was trashed. They tried to keep it out of the hands of the people. And they couldn't do it. And then Satan said, okay, this does not work. If I ban the Bible, burn the Bible, doesn't work. Let's do this. Let's rewrite the Bible. Let's give the people the Bible. But let's rewrite it in such a way that we will pollute it. And that's exactly what happened in the 1880s when Scott and Horton, two British clergymen, wrote a brand new Greek testament, the New Testament in Greek, new manuscript, omitted thousands of words, many verses, and that became the foundation for the translations of new Bibles, like the NIV, the American Standard Bible, and many other Bibles. If you got a faulty document to begin with, you're going to get a faulty result at the very end. So God is looking down upon American churches, and he's simply saying, you know, they have polluted my word. They're not tithing. They're fornicating, committing adultery, and they simply are doing whatever they want to do. In verse number 11, God said this, for the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and the pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. So God said, if you will not do it, I find people that will praise me. And when they do praise me, I will receive them. Jesus criticized the priest for the way they profaned his altar and brought in substandard animals that failed to meet the specification. Verses 12 and 13. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You also said, behold what a wilderness it is. You have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, the lame, the sick, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord? Should I accept this of your hand, says the Lord? God simply said this. If you're not bringing the best to me, don't bring it at all. If we knowingly say, well, I'm going to do this or that, but we're holding back. In verse number 14, we read this. Be you cursed, the deceiver who has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifice to the Lord, a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And my name is dreadful among the heathen. When you have pastors standing in a pulpit and saying, well, we don't really know what Jesus said, and we don't know if Moses wrote the five books of Moses. I see that it didn't exist. There were three guys that wrote the book of Isaiah, and so we really don't know what he wrote. The book of Daniel is a forgery. Book of Revelation is a joke. It's just an allegory. And we don't really know what Jesus said. You that have not been to a Bible college or seminary or a Christian institution, you don't really know what goes on behind the scenes. But I was told at seminary, it's what they told us in the class, never say, Jesus said this and this and that, because we don't know what he said. Talk about concepts. Talk about the direction that Jesus wanted things to go. But you cannot rely upon the four Gospels, because we don't know. They were written by other people, and we don't know how accurate it is. If a person needs to be saved, if a person is in a crisis, if you have a person that is thinking about committing suicide, and they are told that, you know, we have the Bible, but, you know, a lot of stuff in the Bible we don't know, so we really don't know a whole lot. But we got some concepts. That person has nothing to hold on to. There's no reality. There's no solid rock. But we can simply say, thus says the Lord. Those are the American churches today. There are a few churches here and there, yonder. But the majority of them have gone into apostasy. Let's look upon the Levitical priests. So we look now in chapter 2. We're going to read the first four verses. And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. If you not will hear, if you will not lay it to the heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse you, blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast. And one shall take you away with it. And you shall know that I sent this commandments unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now Aaron had a very deep respect for God. He was the first priest, the Levite. And in verses 5 and 6 we read this. My covenant was with him of life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear. Wherefore he feared me. I was afraid before my name. For the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity to turn many away from their iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law of his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priest, the evangelist, the elders, the deacons, Sunday school teachers, we are the messengers of God. If we have lost bearing ourselves, if the clergy, if the leadership of the churches have lost something, they don't know where they're going and what they're doing. What shall the people do that are members in these churches? In verse number 8, we read this. But you have departed out of the way. You caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. We cannot blame the church members. The blame lies with the leadership in the churches. We cannot blame the leadership in the churches because they were trained in Bible colleges, seminaries, and they were taught wrong doctrine. They were taught a belief. When I came to seminary, I was about 25 years old. I stood my ground. There were people that came out who were 20, 21 years old, and they simply ate up what the professor said. They went out to spray the poison, and it just kept going and going. Let me ask you this. If you got a political party that simply says, we want abortion on demand. We want abortion up to the last day of pregnancy. We want to have the option after birth, if the mother looks at the child and says, oh, I don't like this child. We want to have the option for the doctor to cut the throat and kill it. That's what we want. Now, how can a Christian support such a group of people and say, well, you know, I've always been of this party, and I just vote according to the party. The blame on America is not only on the leadership, it's on the people. We vote in the people, and we get the leadership we deserve. And it was like one guy said yesterday on a television presentation, the pain is not enough for people to change. They still have pleasure. In verse number 9 of that chapter, therefore have I also made you contempt and base before all the people. According to that, you have not kept my ways by being partial in the law. The church today has no respect among the unbelievers. They laugh at the pastors. They laugh at us Christians. Having not all one Father, has not one God created us? And he's changing subject now. Why do you deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Malachi now said, when you do business, you cheat. You lie. There's corruption. There's no civility. And in the United States today, you sign a contract. That is the mean that you're going to get what you signed for. People write contracts so they can be broken. You have to take people to court. And so God is speaking to the prophet and saying this. You cannot deal with other people and cheat them, steal, lie about them. We should be walking in the light. It used to be years ago, you shook hand. That was good enough. There were no contracts. You shook hand. You got a deal. And people honored it. Today, you don't shake hands. That's not good enough. You sign a contract. Even that is not good. Verse 11, switching now to marriages. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, has married the daughter of a strange god. How many Christians married an unbeliever? How many Christians, well, I will convert my wife, or I will convert my husband later on, and we get saved. Didn't work out. Divorces. Children hurt. Destruction. Verse 12. The Lord would cut off the man that does this. The master and his scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, or him that offered an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this you have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regards not the offering anymore, or receive with good will at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she your companion and the wife of your covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Why was this bad at that time? Because women at that time did not really have any skills. They were homemakers. And when a wife got kicked out, and she was about 35, 40, 50 years old, where would she go? How would she make a living? There were no jobs for women in those days. They ended up in prostitution. Or they ended up begging. Or they went to some relative. And they lived a hard life. In those days, we're talking about now, they would just write the bill of divorce and just give it to the woman and say, get out of the house. She had no recourse, no court to go to. Verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says he that hates putting away, for one covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherewith have we wearied him? When you say, every one of us evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he's delighted in them, where is the God of judgment? In verse number 17, now we are finding the Kabbalah. To those of you that don't know what the Kabbalah is, you might be the first time you tune in to one of our broadcasts. The Kabbalah is a teaching in Israel. They have three written works. They have the Bible, they have the Talmud, and they got the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is what's going to give the world the Antichrist. The Kabbalah simply said this, that the more you sin, the more you serve God. And the faster our Messiah will come. So Jewish people that are Kabbalists, their understanding is, if I sin, I serve God. If I have other people to sin, I serve God even more. Because if the whole world gets totally sinful, then the Messiah will come. That's why you find Hollywood, which is basically run by Jewish people. They're Kabbalists. And look upon our movies. They started off with nice movies in the 1900, but had the silent ones, and then you had some sound, and then you got color. But if you look upon movies made in 1930s and 1940s and 50s, they're not like the movies are made today. But if you really study this, you will see that it started out here, and it slowly went down and down and down, and they keep going down. And you says, why? It's their religion. They are serving God. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, when I have a word you, you say, everyone that's evil is good in the sight of the Lord. He's delighted in them. A word is a God of judgment. This is what I want to share with you today. I really want to hammer that home. The Bible says the Antichrist is going to come and Satan someday. We know that it's laid out in the book of Revelation. It's going to be a world government, world federation. This man that is coming is not from God. He's from the devil. Antichrist. He's going to have supernatural power. He's going to rule out of Jerusalem. The Bible says that. He's going to go into the temple. There's no temple there now, but there will be a temple. He's going to go into the temple and say, I am God. And he's going to proclaim that they have to worship him down the road. So here's the deal, what I really want to understand now. The Antichrist is Jewish. He will be homosexual. The Antichrist system is a Jewish system. It's not going to come out from Eskimos. It's not going to come out from Argentina. It's not going to come out from Germany. It's going to come out of Jerusalem. When I say this now, I'm anti-Semitic. Oh, man, this is terrible. You can't say that. Well, the Bible tells it. So we really need to understand that what we need to do as Christians is to say this, God, where do I stand? Am I walking with you? We're going to do a rear guard fight now. I don't feel we can change things around. I believe what we're going to do is to hold back evil as much as we can, get as many people saved as possible, cast out as many demons as we can, do the best we can, because eventually the Antichrist is coming. And by the way, here's some more bad news. There is no rapture before the Antichrist comes. That's another lie that was done in the 1700s by a Jesuit priest, who, by the way, was Jewish. And he's the one that wrote down the rapture teaching that caught on about in the mid-1800s. Can you imagine this now? Most Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, they say, oh, things are going to get bad, but you know what? We're going to get raptured out of here. Can you imagine now? We got bad Bibles in the churches. People are looking for the rapture. Then suddenly, here comes the Antichrist. Everybody's still here. The persecution starts. And they're going to say, did we miss it? Not pastors here. All the elders are here. The church members are here. All the they're all here. What happened? Did we miss it? You know what's going to happen. People are going to turn and they're going to say, you liars. You told us we will not face this. We're not prepared. I don't know how to do when there's persecution. I don't know how to live. It's a disaster in the making. There are a few churches here and there in Jordan that are teaching and trying to get people to understand. But it's going to be brutal when people find out we're not going to heaven. And furthermore, the Bible says, and I'm just shooting some stuff out now. You're going to have to look it up with you later. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is going to reign with 1 hour. And we know through 2 Peter, we know that 1 hour is 41.6 years. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years for us, and 1,000 years one day. Divide it up in 24, and you find out how long an hour is. Can you imagine that now? We got into the Antichrist time. People realize we're not getting out. 41.7 years, or 6 years. how many Christians will survive? I would say maybe 2%. Because here's what's going to happen. The mark of the beast is not going to come in right immediately. But when it comes in, you're going to find out that you're going to have the mark either in your right hand with a forehead. I believe it's going to be some kind of a microchip. And it's a loyalty mark. It is not something you just go down and get a mark. You have to go and you have to take allegiance to this beast, Antichrist, in Jerusalem. And she says, well, I'm not going to do that. That's fine. You don't have to. But you cannot shop anymore. You got to leave your apartment. You got to leave your house because you can't own property. You got to give up your car. You can't drive anymore. You're homeless. Just go on the street. You're homeless. We don't care. That mentality is here today. Look in San Francisco. Look at the homeless population. Go to Los Angeles, Chicago, New York, big cities. We got hundreds of thousands of people living in tents on street sidewalks. All over the place. Are the politicians simply saying, well, we got to do something about the homeless? Many of them are mentally ill. Some of them are alcoholics or drugs. But many of them lost their jobs. Couldn't get a job. That's, if you look on that, that's how he's going to look at the time of the Antichrist. And you're going to have most Christians say, I got to have medication for little Johnny. My daughter is diabetic. We got to have insulin. I cannot abandon my children. Give them a mark. We got to survive. The problem is, you take the mark of the beast, and you're toast. Let me take you to the book of Revelation, chapter 14, and verse number 9. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. If you are a born-again Christian, and you're living during the time of the Antichrist, and you take the mark of the beast, you lose your salvation. You can never regain it. You can never repent. You can never say, oh, in a moment of insanity, I took the mark of the beast. Like we have at the vaccine. A lot of people today are sorry they took the vaccine. As the repercussion comes now, bodies are breaking down. But you took the vaccine, you can't undo it. Heart attacks, all kinds of different things. It's just beginning now as bodies are breaking down. Everyone will understand. In the seminaries, in the Bible colleges, and you take most pastors, say, we do not believe in the book of Revelation. And they will tell you this, that the apostle John had been in prison. He was on the island of Patmos, which was a prison colony. And John was sitting on the island of Patmos. His church was in Ephesus. And he wanted to communicate with the church. So he wrote a code book. So that when the guards read it, they would say, oh, this is just jumbled, you know, so we don't care. So they said, that's how we communicated with the church in Ephesus in a code. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Do you catch what I'm saying? They are simply saying, the book of Revelation is a fairy tale. It's an allegory. It has no meaning. So you're taking our paper going to a church, and it says, well, they say, you know, that you take the mark of the beast, you know, you're going to be damned. It's just an allegory. Do you see how clever the devil is? He destroys the word of God, and he destroys the people afterwards. The book of Revelation is not an allegory. It's real. It's Jesus revealing to the Apostle John about 90 A.D. what will happen in the end times. I want to read it again. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive a mark in his forehead in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. It's going to be a bad day for people to take the mark of the beast. Let's turn now to chapter 20. Do you understand now why the devil simply had people to take out? How convenient. The communists are not taking the Revelation out of the Bible for them. The socialists are not doing it. Pastors are doing it. Professors are doing it. Evangelists are doing it. Church people are repeating it to others. We do this to ourselves. It's spiritual suicide. Now, Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. From his face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead within them. And they that were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How convenient in the churches when it says, well, you know, there's a lot of people say there's no hell. There's no lake of fire. There's not going to be torment in the future. God is love, you know. It's not it. It's going to work out. It's going to pan out. No, it's not going to pan out. It's going to be what God said it's going to be. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to read here from verse number 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophet's book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in his book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. In verse 19, Jesus simply said this, you mess with my word. You start tweaking it and adding to it. And I'm going to add to you every plague written in the Bible. But now, if you simply take verses out, you take chapters out or books out, here's what I will do with you. I will take your name out of the book of life. There's two ways you can lose your salvation. take the mark of the beast, or take chunks out of the Bible and teach people so. A lot of people want simply says, well, you're too harsh. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. I believe today that there are many pastors and evangelists, elders, deacons, that are simply bought into this higher criticism that came out of Germany, 1700, 1800. And they simply are saying, well, we don't preach in the book of Revelation. We don't believe in the book of Daniel. We just, there are certain things we don't believe. These people have lost their salvation. There's no way back for them. Let's read it again. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. There was a well-known man here in Northern California by the name of Hal Camping that started, he was one of the started Family Radio, which is a Christian radio station across the United States. Hal Camping was a good Baptist, but he got screwed up. And he started taking a lot of chunks out of the Bible. And he taught the people so. He started setting dates and said, well, Jesus was going to come back in 2011. And he set several top dates. He sold one of the big radio stations they had in New York so he could buy billboards. He told people, sell your houses, run your credit cards up. Jesus is coming back. And travel across the United States and tell them that Jesus is coming. People followed him. They sold their homes, bought motor homes. They took their credit cards. They ran them up to the max. Jesus didn't come back. They then were stuck. They were cursing. Harold Camping is now dead. He died about 3 or 4 years after that. Where's Harold Camping today? As far as I'm concerned, he's in hell. He's burning today. And he's cursing himself and saying, how could I have been so stupid that I bought into this and I started messing with the Word of God? But it's too late now. And this is where I see. This is where we're being led astray. Because, you see, when your name is removed from the book of life, that means the Holy Spirit is removed from you. And you will have dead preachers standing up that are spiritually dead, and they're giving you sermons. And there's no Holy Spirit. They themselves are damned. And they're going to lead the flock astray. It's a sad day in America. That's the reason the election went, I would say, to hell this time. Because there were too many people in America that had bought into this teaching on the Bible, sloppiness. And because of that, it says in 2 Thessalonians that God will give them up and will give them to believe a lie. Matter of fact, let's read that. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I will read it here from verse number 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the Antichrist. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Let's read it slowly. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now I'm warning people. I'm warning you. If you reject the truth in the Bible, and when we talk about the Bible now, we talk about the King James Version. King James Version is not holding itself, but it's the most accurate Bible we have. Since we speak English, we don't speak Greek, we don't speak Hebrew, but we know English. We have to have a reliable one. Notice now, if you bite into untruth, God said, I will simply send you strong delusion so that you shall believe a lie. You want to see that? Attend a Mormon church. Go to a Jehovah Witness Hall. And these people, they have their own Bible translations. And they are so dogmatic. If you ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your house, you know how dogmatic they are. They will die for their faith. Mormons will die for it. The Muslims will die for their faith. And God has simply sent them a strong delusion that they swear, we have the truth. Joseph Smith is a prophet. No, Joseph Smith was a liar, a thief, a crook, a murderer. This is what we had to get for. It's like Van Mayorkas, Secretary of Homeland Security. They asked him, what about the border? He said, the border is secure. The journalist asked him a second time, what about the border? He said, the border is secured. Thousands of people are coming in. He lied. Now, this could be a whole bunch of people that says, well, Mayorkas said it, got to be truth. You know, he's part of the government. That's a blatant lie. If you watch television, you've seen them cross the border. It's not secure. So let me just close here with this. I really want to emphasize this today. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. You take Roman Catholics. They trust in the church. They trust in their water baptism as infants. They trust in that they were confirmed. They trust in their confession. They trust, you know, that they will have the last rites. And you witness to Roman Catholic Church, Roman Catholic person, and you give them scriptures, you talk about you've got to be born again and so on. And they said, well, no, thank you. They have been blinded. God has sent them a strong delusion. We really should cry when you think about it that these people have been blinded. And what do we do as born-again Christians? Well, we think about, you know, I got to make more money, you know, and I got to do this, I got to do that. We're busy, busy, busy running around doing our own thing. And God is saying, is there anyone down there that would hold my name up? Some people said, I hate Jews. No, I don't hate Jews. I don't hate any people. I don't hate the Chinese. I don't hate the Russians. I don't hate anyone. God told us to love everyone. I don't hate homosexuals. I feel sorry for them. I don't like to be around them. But I don't hate them. It's one thing to take a stand what is truth and what is not truth. So, that's as far as I'm going to go today. So the question I have is this. You've been listening to me. You watched me today or you listen to me later on, and you're not saved. And you says, you know, I'm not saved. I'm confused. Can I be sure about my salvation? Yes, you can. Here's what you do. Very simple. Confess that you're a sinner. You know that. Simply confess that you believe that God is God. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that you believe he died on the cross, paid for your sins, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection you can be saved. That's where you start. Then you simply say this, God, forgive me. I've served my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for my sins. Come on in, Jesus. Come on into my life and save me. And he will. That's as simple as it is. Now we got some more good news for you. When we finish here, the screen will change. And you will see three crosses coming up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying to you, my friend, he will spend 10 minutes with you. He will share with you scriptures on salvation. He will help you to pray. And he will solidify. So when he's done with you and you're done with him, you can simply say, I am born again. Not because I feel it, but because the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're not saved by emotions. We're saved by the word of God. What Jesus did on the cross. What about you that are walking with the Lord? I say this many times for people that are watching us. You are up here, all the way up to the top. Then we've got people at the bottom here. Then we've got people on a sliding scale in between. Think what I said today. Think what I shared with you. Think about the reality. If I spoke truth today, check it out again in the Bible. And if I spoke truth, shouldn't you change? Shouldn't you speak differently to other people? Should you not walk differently? If you have truth, share it before it is too late. Here's Thomas.
One of the most dangerous lies, I believe, is when somebody starts out and they're telling you a whole lot of truth, and then they slip in that lie. It's pretty deceiving. Father God, thank you for the word. And I am blessed by the word. I love the word. And I don't like the word being altered, changed. I don't like the word being omitted. I don't like the word being added to. I like the pure word. So I thank you, Father, that we were able to get into the word today. And any church without the word of God is dead. I thank you for our many blessings. I thank you for knowledge of and understanding of salvation and what it means to be born again. I thank you for this great history that's been put down for mankind. And we know that there are parts of history that we're not going to know. But we have more than enough to know right from wrong and truth from a lie. And the gospel plan of salvation. And there is but one Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to 1 of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember
that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 87th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Last Prophet. The temple had been rebuilt and the walls of Jerusalem partially repaired when Malachi appeared on the scene. The priests had struggled with corruption since the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra, and the sacrificial laws given to Moses were being ignored as they routinely sacrificed the blind, lame, and sick animals to the Lord. The people wanted to keep their healthy animals and give the trash to God. Corruption was normal in business transactions, and lying and cheating became a way of life. In a male-dominated society, the men were divorcing the wives of their youth, causing these women to weep for the injustice they experienced. Despite the cleansing by Ezra, men continued the practice of marrying pagan women. Jesus was angry with these evil practices, and the Son of God was weary with their twisted Kabbalistic way of thinking. Although Malachi was speaking to the people of his time, many of his prophetic words are still valid today. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1886. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.